Thank you, ladies, for the beautiful message in song. Thank you to all the musicians for the hard work this week. The music is always outstanding every single time that we're here. You know, one of the great things, Brother Schrock, about quoting something in a different language in front of the church is that it makes you look really impressive. The even better thing is that nobody has any clue if you're actually saying it correctly, which is why it's really great to be able to do it. Just say it with confidence, and they'll feel like, man, this guy knows what he's talking about. Anybody that speaks French would be like, no, that's not exactly it. But great job. I don't speak French, so I think he did awesome. I don't know any better. I hope you're glad to be here tonight. I know that I am glad to be here tonight, and I know for certain that Paisley is glad for me to be here tonight, because when I came in, Paisley turned around and gave me the two-hand wave, just like this. And you know what? I felt like, I don't care if any of the rest of you are glad that I'm here. She's glad that I'm here, and that's good enough for me. But I am glad to be here this evening. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach. I'm so thankful for this church and the way that God is using you, the opportunity to rub shoulders with each of you, that God is using in this local community to do a great work for Him, no different than the work that we try and go around and do around the world. We're trying to reproduce what God is doing here in other countries, because we believe that God is able to do this with any group of people in any place at any time, and we're thankful to be a part of it. Romans chapter number 4. Romans 4 is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. It recounts the life of Abraham, who we recognize as the father of our faith. The passage very clearly explains how salvation and justification work. If you're there with me and you would stand to your feet, we're going to read just a couple of verses from this passage, and then I'm going to pray and I'm going to let you be seated. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 1 says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." You know, I love those verses. The Bible is very clearly saying, well, if Abraham gets into heaven, is righteous before God because of the things that he has to do, that he has done, that he would have something to boast about. But nobody has anything to boast about before God. Not before God. There's no way that anyone can stand before God and boast. And then it moves to verses number 4 and 5, which so very clearly lay out the fact that no religion that ever tells you that you have to work your way to heaven could possibly be using the Bible, because the Bible very clearly says in verse number 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not," listen to these words, "but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The Bible says so clearly, you're not going to work to get in. It's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, believeth on him that died, that was crucified, that rose again to justify the ungodly. And oh, by the way, that's you and I. To justify us, his faith is counted for righteousness. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful words that help us understand what salvation is all about. But as we go down through this passage, Paul begins to speak about Abraham and the life of Abraham and what Abraham has found. And when you descend all the way down to verse number 16, the Bible says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed." listen carefully, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He says the seed, and then he says, not the seed, not the human seed, not the seed according to the law, but he says the seed of Abraham, which is according to by faith, which is to all of us. And then he says in verse number 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. And then these words are said, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Let me read that one more time. He says, as it is written, for I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. God, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we need you this evening. Lord, take me as your servant. Empty me of any self and any sin. Fill me with your spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, let your Holy Spirit work in the lives of your people that are here tonight. Because, Lord, more than anything, we need you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. This little phrase is absolutely fascinating. The Bible says that God calleth those things which be not as though they were. Notice that the phrase does not say God called those things which are not as though they were, because this would be in the past. It would say that that's something that God did, but it doesn't say that. What it says very specifically is that God calleth, present active particle, for all of you grammarians out there that love English, the present active participle. For all of us non-English majors, what that means is, very specifically, that God is using a word here that's what he is doing, not something that he did. When it says calleth, that is present active, is calling. God who is calling things that are not as though they were. And it says very specifically that he called Abraham the father of many nations, but he did this even when Abraham had no children. It's saying that God actively is calling things that be not as though they were. How can God do this? Well, God can do this because he understands, and he alone understands two things. God can do this because, number one, he understands his power. You can't call something that isn't something else because you do not possess the power to change one thing into another. Therefore, God is the only person who can actively, we can tell what it will be, but we can't guarantee that that will ever happen. God is the only person that has the power to call something that isn't what it is, because he's aware of his power to make that thing happen, and nothing is more powerful than God. But not only because of his power, there's one other reason that's very important. God can call things that are not as though they were. God is in the process of doing that because God understands his power, but he understands our full potential. See, he's the only person that can do this because he is the creator, and only the creator can understand the full potential of the thing that was created. You can look at your kids and you can say to them, I see so much potential in you, but that is not what God is doing. God is not looking at us and saying, I see so much potential. When God looks at us, he sees our full potential that we were created to do, and we can't even understand, we can't begin to understand what our full potential actually is. Only God can. Remember that this is not something, and this is important, the Bible does not say this is something that God did once in the past or did several times in the past. The Bible very clearly here says that God calleth, God is calling, God calls those things which be not as though they were. So here's my question for you tonight. What does God call you? If God is actively in the process of calling things that aren't what they as though they are, because He understands His power, because He understands your and my potential, my question is, what in the world, if I talk to God, would God call you tonight? I've asked several people to help me this evening, and I'm going to need you to help me welcome them up to the stage. We have some people that are going to help us this evening to remind us of a few things that we need to understand from God's Word. The first people that we're going to invite up is Abraham and Sarah. So I need Abraham and Sarah to come up to the stage, and I need them to sit right here for me this evening, and they're going to help us. Let's give them a round of applause as they come for Abraham and Sarah. Not only Abraham and Sarah are going to be helping us, but we also have Jacob that's going to be helping us. Let's bring Jacob up to the stage. We need our Jacob to come and sit over here next to Abraham and Sarah. Let's give Jacob a round of applause. Interesting with these two couples, family, of course. The Bible says that they had potential. You remember what this potential was, don't you? We already read it with Abraham and Sarah. The Bible says that God called Abraham, the father of the multitude. Let me ask you a question for all of you Bible students, Bible scholars. When God called Abraham that, did Abraham have children? Interesting. You call someone who is older, the father of a multitude, even though he's past childbearing years and knows that it's not possible for him to be that person that God is calling him. Yet God called him that. Why could God call him that? Because God knew what he could do. So he looks at Abraham and Sarah, people who are past their age of bearing children, and says, this is who you are. You know the story of Jacob. We haven't gotten there in our Bibles. It's in Genesis 32. You can go there on your own time. But with Jacob, the Bible says that God calls him a prince, a prince. How about that? Because if you read the life of Jacob, you don't call Jacob a prince. You probably wouldn't call him a prince either, but I'm not going to go there. That's Jacob for tonight, okay? So no personal attacks tonight. That is Jacob. You wouldn't call Jacob a prince, but God looks at Jacob and says, as a prince, thou hast power with God and hath prevailed. You are something special, Jacob. Not only that, we have a third person that we're going to invite up to the platform tonight. His name is Gideon. Let's bring Gideon up and let's everybody give a round of applause for our Gideon tonight. Gideon had potential that only God could see. In fact, if you remember the account of Gideon from Judges chapter number 6, Gideon is doing one of the most ridiculous things that you can imagine. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's threshing wheat at the bottom of a hill, which is something that's done on the top of a hill. Because of the fear of the Midianites, he is hiding behind a wine press trying to thresh some wheat. The angel of God comes and sits down behind a tree and just watches him. Go and read the passage for yourself. He sits down and just watches him. I wonder what he was thinking. What in the world is this guy doing? The angel of the Lord is watching him do something that is absolutely nonsensical. And then the angel of the Lord walks up to him and says, "The Lord be with thee, thou mighty man of valor." A man that is hiding behind a wine press in order to get himself some food for fear of the Midianites. God looks at him and says, "Hey, what's up, warrior? Can you imagine the look on Gideon's face? Warrior, what in the world are you talking about? Why could God do that? Because every single one of these people had potential that only God could see. We have one other person that we're going to invite to the stage. This person is Simon Peter. We're going to invite Simon Peter up to the stage tonight. Simon, you come on up. Let's give Simon Peter a round of applause tonight. You know Simon Peter, probably the one that we're most familiar with in our Bible. The Bible says that Jesus looked at Simon Peter. And he says, he looked at Simon and he said, "Hey, you're not Simon anymore. Your name is Peter. You're a rock." And most of us think, well, he was rock-headed, but he wasn't really that rock of Gibraltar like we see in those Prudential commercials that's standing in the storm. In fact, unlike the rock in the storm, Peter got out of the boat and he sank. He would be the most unlikely person that you would call a rock. Can you imagine growing up with Peter and Jesus looking at him and saying, "That dude is a rock. And by the way, I want you to start calling him that way. Not Simon, call him Peter. Because that's how I see him, and that's how I want you to see him." God looked at him and he said, "I see potential in him that Peter never even saw in himself." Every single one of these people had potential that only God can see. Here's the interesting thing. We've got this other chair here that we're going to leave empty because I want you mentally to sit yourself in this chair. 101 times in the New Testament, God calls you a saint. And I think to most of us, that would be absolutely laughable. Because anybody who knows us, anyone who's around us for any length of time, would know that that isn't even a term that should be associated with any of us. Saint literally means holy one. How many people in this room say, "Yes, that's me"? If someone had to refer to me, I mean, the people at work, when they refer to me, they call me the holy one. Listen, if they do, they don't mean it in a nice way. And believe me, they're not serious. It's just because they don't know you well enough. Because if they were to ask your wife or your husband or your kids, I bet they wouldn't call you that anymore. Yet over 101 times in the New Testament, to the saints of God at Corinth, can you even imagine? Have you read the book of Corinthians? To the saints of God at Corinth, sin rampant in the church, rampant in their lives. And the Bible says very clearly that I call you by your potential, God says, not by who you are right now. And the Bible doesn't say that God did it. It says that he does it even now. But don't think you're going to get away with the fact that God only calls you a saint. Because God called all of these people saints. And God still said, even though you're a saint, there is still an even bigger potential that exists in your life that I want to show you that is possible when you trust me. See, they all had potential that only God could see. But interestingly enough, in every single one of these situations, they not only had potential that only God could see, but they also had problems. Problems in their lives that should have, that according to what we would think, that should have disqualified them. Now, let's start with Abraham. Abraham, let me ask you, sir. I know that God calls you the father of the multitude. But let me ask you, what did you do in your life that you think might disqualify you from what God wants to do?
So I actually lied to a king about who my wife was. I said that she was my sister, which was more of a half-truth than a full lie.
Is that all?
Well, I actually did it on two different occasions.
You lied to a king two different times?
Yes.
An unbelieving king. You're the father of our faith, and you're a liar. Is that the case?
That's correct.
That's amazing. How about your wife? What did you do that you believe would disqualify you from what God wants to do in your life?
Well, I really didn't believe God when he said he would give us a son. So I told my husband to take my servant and have a child with her. Then I got angry because she had a child and I couldn't. I got angry and kicked her out.
I'm sorry. You didn't believe God? You two are the examples of our faith. The father, the mother of our faith, father of the multitude, mother of the multitude. And you're telling me that you didn't even believe God? Wow, that seems quite problematic to me. How about to you? I mean, if I saw these people, I wouldn't look and say, these people are the father and mother of our faith. How about you?
Well, I was a liar and a trickster, and I deceived my father, brother, and my uncle, and I was a terrible father.
Jacob, I don't read very many good things about you in God's Word. I'm just going to be honest. I don't read a lot of good things that you did. So how is it that a liar, a trickster, a deceiver, a bad father, give me the microphone. I don't even understand. How could God ever call someone like that? How could he call him a prince? It doesn't make sense. How about you, Gideon?
Well, I came from a family of idol worshipers. In fact, my dad built an altar to Baal, and all the townsfolk would come to the property and worship there. I always thought that God was a thing of the past and that miracles are only there, just stories from the Bible.
Gideon, you didn't come from a family of prophets?
No.
Huh. That's funny. In fact, Gideon, I remember in the story, the first thing God told you to do was to go to your dad's grove and tear down your dad's grove and your dad's idols, and the men were mad because you wanted to worship God. Interesting. I don't know if I would look and say that a man whose dad ran an idol shop that people could come to, a grove, I don't think I would show up and say that's a guy that I believe that God should use. How about you, Simon Peter?
So I committed that I would stand with Jesus. I even told him I would die for him. Just a few hours later, I denied that I even knew him three different times.
So I've read in my Bible that denying the faith is one of the denying Jesus. I mean, come on. What are you talking about? I thought God called you a rock. And you denied Christ at the moment of his need. You denied him. Let me ask you a question. If you had to sit in that chair this evening and I had to ask you, I had to hand you the microphone and I said to you, so what problems in your life do you feel disqualify you from God using you? What would you say? In fact, I know what you wouldn't say. You wouldn't tell the truth. You know what one of the problems is with the Bible? We get these people's whole lives on display. We get to find out something about Abraham that Abraham wishes that nobody but he and God ever knew. Do you think Abraham wants it written down that he went in and lied about his wife being his sister? How do you think that made his wife feel? She's my sister. I don't want to die for you. What? What a courageous man. Do you think Jacob would want you to remind him of the way that he deceived his brother, deceived his father, lied, stole? Do you think that that's what he would want you to remember? Do you think that's what any of us that stand up here behind the pulpit want you to remember? All those times that we failed God? No, we try to cover those up. There's things that pastor doesn't want you to know about who he used to be because he would be embarrassed by it. Do you know why I know that? Because there's things in my life that I don't want you to know about me because I'd be embarrassed by them. And there's things in your life that you pray to God that nobody will ever find out about you because you would sit right here in this chair and you would look just as silly as the rest of them when God calls you what you know that you're not. See, they all had potential that only God could see, but they all had problems that in their eyes, this man denied Christ. How many of us would go to his church? If he went online before the press, if pastor was online with the president of the United States and on the internet, the president of the United States said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "I don't even know who Jesus is." How many of you would be here this Sunday? We wouldn't show up. We'd cancel him out. It would be over for him. Yet God saw something in him that nobody else could see. In every one of them. Not only that, not only did God see potential that they couldn't see, did they have problems that should have disqualified them, but every single one of them had preoccupations with their ability. None of them believed that God could use them because of different reasons in their life. Abraham, why is it that you thought that God wouldn't be able to use you?
Well, God told me that I would have a son. I told him that we were too old.
Sarah, you kind of did the same thing too, didn't you?
Well, I actually laughed when God said it. And then I lied about it and said I didn't laugh.
You laughed at God. God, let me get this straight. God told you what he wanted to do in your life. And you laughed at God? See, we can read these accounts in God's Word and we can act like they don't apply to us. We can act like when somebody challenges us from God's Word on what we could do, on who we could be, on what God could do in our lives, you can act like you don't laugh, but let's be honest. Sarah tried to act like she didn't laugh about it too. In fact, God said, "Why are you laughing?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." How many times do we laugh at God and God says, "Why are you laughing?" You say, "I'm not laughing. I mean, I just think it's humorous. That's the point." How about you, Jacob?
I didn't really call out to God until my past caught up with me and my brother was coming to kill me with 400 men. I guess you would call me a foxhole Christian.
Wait, let me get this straight. So you didn't have some great experience with God where God, your brother was coming to kill you. And then you decided to call out to God? It's amazing how a lot of times when people are at their lowest point and they call out to God, we question whether or not they really called out to God because they wanted to or just so that God would get them out of a situation. Yet this man right here, he was about to be killed by his brother and then he called out to God. Amazing how that works. That's somebody that God shouldn't have used. How about you, Gideon?
Well, God wanted me to be a leader, but like I told him, I'm a nobody. I'm from a small town. There's no way I could lead.
God called you a warrior, and then you told God that that wasn't possible. Huh. Inabilities. I'm a nobody. What do you mean, warrior? I'm from a family full of nobodies. What do you mean, warrior? What do you mean, leader? What do you mean, pastor? What do you mean, missionary? What do you mean? We can look at God all we want and say, "God, that couldn't be me." Yet God says, "I see something in you that nobody else, including you, can see." How about you, Peter?
Can you imagine denying Jesus in public? How could God ever use you after that? I was just certain that God was done with me. In fact, I was so certain that I was done that I quit and went back to my old profession of fishing.
So you not only denied God, you quit on God. Now I'm sorry, you don't make a good modern day independent Baptist, because I'm certain that when somebody denies God and then quits, we don't let them stand up and preach a couple of weeks later. So I'm sorry, my brother, you need to move on and find something else to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now let me ask you, what preoccupation do you have? What are the reasons that you say God could never use me? Do they stack up to these? Here's what I'm certain of. I'm certain that whatever you could come up with isn't as bad or as good as what these people came up with. I laughed at God to his face and then lied about it. What do you have? What's your excuse? What's your reason? What's holding you back? What's your preoccupation? Interestingly enough, nobody in the Bible ever thought they were the right person that God could use. Moses, he looks and he says, "You got the wrong guy." Paul looks and says, "I'm the last person that God should be using." Jeremiah looks and says, "I'm too young." Every single person that God has ever used has always told God, "You got the wrong person." And you're right. He does. That's the point. If you ever thought God found the right person, that would be the wrong person. Why is that? Why is that? Because Paul explains this very clearly to us in 2 Corinthians. He says, I had this thorn in the flesh, and I asked God 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh. But lest I be exalted above measure, lest I think that my sufficiency is of myself, God gave me this messenger of Satan to buffet me. And then he told me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's not the important part. What's the important part? What he said next. Because my strength is made perfect in what? That's why God's got to use you. Because you can't do it. God says very clearly, my strength is made perfect, is made complete in your weakness. Meaning the area that you think is the area and the reason God can't use you is the reason that God wants to use you, because that's how he's going to show every single person that only he could do it. Because if Abraham could be justified by his works, he would have whereof to glory. But not before God, because nobody's going to boast before God. Listen, when you see what God wants to do with your life, here's what you're going to say. The same thing as everybody else. No way. No way. That doesn't work. God could never do that. Why? Because only God could do that. What you're saying is, I could never do that. And you're right. You never could. Only God can. And that's the point. If you read through these people's lives and they were perfect, they were holy, then God couldn't say, look at what I did with them. And if we look through your life and you were perfect and you were holy, God could never say, look at what I did with him. But that's the goal, for God to get the glory, not for you to get it. They all had preoccupations with their inability, but along with that, every single one of them, potential that only God could see, problems, preoccupations, but every single one of them came to a point in their lives where God had to do something to show them who he was. Abraham, what was that point for you?
One day God told me to sacrifice my son, and I was ready to do it. I was confident that God would raise him from the dead if I did, but he did not allow me to do it.
Do you know what that passage says? God looks at him and he says, stop, hold on, don't do it. Because now I know. How could God say now I know to anything? Didn't God always know? It's like God is sitting there watching, waiting to see what he's going to do. And he says, now I know. Now I'm certain. Now I know that you're that guy that I thought you were all along. There was a point in Abraham's life where he had to, where God had to come to him and say, let's get this thing straight, because I need to be certain that you are the person that I created you to be. How about you, Jacob? What was that point for you?
When I called out to God, he came and met me face to face. I struggled with him, but I realized I would not beat him like I did other people.
You had tricked, lied, connived, deceived your way your entire life. But you weren't getting out of this one. The Bible says very clearly in this story that he wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. But God wasn't going to let him win this one. With the touch of his thigh, Jacob says, whoa, hold on, I can't win this. One touch from God. And he says, God, please just bless me. The only thing that we ever record Jacob asking for and not deceiving someone to get. He says, God, I need you to bless me. He came to a point, he had to wrestle with God. How about you, Gideon?
God was patient with me. I asked him to do something that had never been done before. I put out a fleece twice, and God proved himself both times.
He looked at God and said, God, if you're going to do this, you have to show me. I'm weak. I need a little something from you that will show me that this is what you have for me. But if you show it to me, there's no going back. I will do this thing. See, our problem isn't that we ask God to show us something. Our problem is that when God shows it to us, we still don't do the thing that we promised God that he would do if he showed it to us. Gideon looked and he said, I need a fleece. God gave him a fleece. God did exactly what he asked. He said, let me just make sure, because I'm going whole hog into this thing. I'm going full steam ahead with this thing. So God, show me one more time. We don't see Gideon putting another fleece out. We don't see Gideon coming back a month later saying, God, are you sure? Gideon said, God, show me. He proved to me who he was, and I'm ready to go. There's no turning back. There was a point for Gideon that God said, this is it. Make your choice. Let's go. We're moving forward. How about you, Peter?
I had a conversation with Jesus. That was it. No mountaintop experience, no fleece, no wrestling, just a conversation. He asked me if I loved him, not so that he would know. He knows everything. So that I would know that he told me to get back to work.
Let me get this straight, Peter. This guy was up on top of a mountain about to kill his son. This guy wrestled around with God. This guy put out a fleece. And you're telling me for you all it was a conversation with God? That's all it took. God just had to talk to me. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. No. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Then get busy about what I've told you to do. You don't read about any more fishing after that. You don't read anything but that Peter got busy about what God called him to do. Listen, whether it was a mountaintop experience or a fleece or just a conversation with Jesus, God wants to bring us to the point where we are ready to say yes to him. And listen carefully, God knows what it takes for you. I can't tell you what it's going to take for you. God knows it took something different for every single one of these people, and it may take something different for you, but God knows what that point is, and you know what that point is, and when you reach that point with God, I'd encourage you to never go back on what you've told God that you're willing to do. Every one of them had potential that only God could see. Every one of them had problems that would disqualify them. They had preoccupations with their inability. They had a point that defined them. But listen very carefully. Every single one of them had purposes that were different. For some reason, we have gotten it into our heads in 2024 that God's only got one thing that he wants to do with people. If everybody's not a preacher, then you haven't attained God's highest calling in your life. If you don't go to the mission field, you haven't attained God's highest calling, and you can just go on and live your life and wish that God would call you to be a preacher. You know who came up with that? It wasn't God. It was probably preachers. Preacher like, yeah, I'm at the top, so you should want to be like me. Because God never says that. He never says that. And listen, I can say that with confidence in this church because I know your preacher is a good preacher. He's not preaching that, so where did you get it from? God looks at you like he looks at them. And he says, your purpose was to be a founder, to found our faith with your mistakes, with your errors, with your lies, with your laughing, with everything. Your purpose, it was to be a founder. Hey, Jacob, let me tell you what your purpose was. It was to be a father to those 12 men that I would use. No, they weren't perfect. No, you weren't perfect, but you're someone that I can use to do something specific. Gideon. Your purpose is to be a fighter. I need a fighter, somebody who's going to get out and battle, somebody who's going to battle against the enemies of God. That's your purpose. You have a point that's different that I'm going to bring you to. You have a purpose. You have different abilities. You have different preoccupations. But Gideon, I'm not trying to bring you to where I brought Jacob to. I'm not trying to bring you to from where I brought Abraham to. I've got something specific for you, and I want to get through to you. He looks at Peter and he says, those other guys there, we've got a founder, we've got a father, we've got a fighter. I don't want any of that for you. Here's what I need you to do. I just need you to follow me. That's it. That's it. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't Peter a preacher? Listen, all a preacher is a rock-solid follower of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul said. Follow me. Why? Because I'm following him. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's all he said. I'm a follower just like you are. Follow me as we follow him. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, I don't need you to be a warrior. Put that sword away. You're no good with it. That's Gideon's job. He says, Peter, here's what I need you to do. I just need you to follow me. And I don't know what it is that God has for you. I don't know if it's a missionary. I don't know if it's a pastor. I don't know if it's a Sunday school teacher. I don't know if it's the President of the United States. You don't think that God wants the President of the United States to come out of this room here tonight? Listen, I'd be happier to vote come November if one of you was on the ballot than the guys that are on the ballot, because I know what you stand for, and I don't know what any of them stand for. You don't think God wants to call the President of this country out of this room? God has something for you that would blow your mind. The question is, why do we keep telling God no? None of these people thought that God could do what God did, but God did it because God calls the things that aren't as they are, because he is confident in his ability to make more out of your life than you could ever imagine, if you'll let him. God is the ultimate gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He could. He could force you. He could make you. But he won't. But I think God sits in heaven and scratches his head and says, why does everybody keep telling me no? I tell this to my kids all the time, and I say it as I preach a lot. The Bible is not about what happened. The Bible is not a book about what happened. The Bible is a book about what always happens. Think about that. If you take these actions, this is what happens every single time. Disobey God, this is what happens. Obey God, this is what happens. Every single time over 4,000 years, we see the same thing. How is it that we don't understand that giving your life to God means that God will do more with you than you could imagine? I'm too old. No, you're not. I'm too wicked. No, you're not. I'm too scared. No, you're not. You couldn't be more scared than Gideon. I've messed up. Turn it around. Make the decision that God, this could be me, if I'd just be willing. The question that I asked you, what is God calling you tonight? I think you'd be amazed if you let the Holy Spirit give you an answer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. God, it's challenging. We see what you did throughout your word, yet we question if you could do it again. Lord, it doesn't make sense, because in your word, you proved not one time, but over and over again, over hundreds and thousands of years, that this is what you do. Lord, I believe that Peter could have read your word and say, well, that's what you did, and you'd have looked at him and said, that's what I do. Gideon said with his mouth, Lord, I know that's what you did, and you said to him, this is what I do. And Lord, I believe that there's people here tonight that read God's word and they say, it's what you did. And you're saying to them tonight, this is what I do. And God, you're asking them to surrender to you. God, I don't know what that means. I'm not their creator. I can't see their potential. But God, if they would just kneel down before you and say, Lord, whatever it is, whatever my future is, Lord, whatever my past is, whatever my present is, I lay it at your feet. And Lord, if you can do something with it, I'd be really amazed. Lord, I can't do anything with who I am. Lord, I can't do anything with the mistakes I've made. But Lord, I'd be amazed if you could do something great with it. Lord, would you help us not to be scared of you as if you're our enemy, but Lord, to recognize that you are a loving creator that has had his hands on us since the day we were born, since before we were formed, you knew us. God, help us tonight. For it's in Jesus' name I ask and pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a moment.